The trial of affliction is one of Christian living's greatest challenges. Paul faced a series of such trials. Opposition from the devil, persecution from other people, and the battle with his flesh marked his life at times with great agony. Yet he said in this text that he regarded all of his problems as parts of a light affliction that endures only for a moment. I think those words are profound when you consider what Paul had in his mind. He said that while his outward man was perishing, his inward man was being renewed day by day. Christians have suffered at the hands of false religion. It is going on in the world while we sit here today. The Inquisition was responsible for sending many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord to their deaths for no other crime than refusing to believe a false gospel. In the language of this chapter, they were troubled on every side, but they were not distressed. They were perplexed, but they were not in despair. They were persecuted, but they were not forsaken. They were cast down, but they were not destroyed. They were delivered unto death for the sake of Jesus. But they went to their deaths more alive in their souls than they had ever been before. How? They were not looking at the things they could see with their physical eyes. That vision was not the goal of their existence. They knew that as surely as God raised Jesus from the dead, so surely God will raise from the dead all of those who trust in Jesus. In some ways, the world has changed radically since the inspired Apostle Paul wrote the words of our text. I suppose never has that statement been as evident as it has been during 2020. A microscopic virus invaded this country during February of this year and has sickened millions of people and caused many, many deaths. Civil unrest and open violence has caused billions of dollars in property damage. We have faced the challenge of continuing our fellowship through many weeks when we could not meet in person. And even at this point, there appears to be no end to these trials in sight. But in many ways, the world is much the same as it was in Paul's time. The challenges believers face in living for Christ are the same as they have always been. Their lives are a pilgrimage. They are soldiers of Christ. They are engaged in spiritual warfare. But there is an end in view. Along the way of this pilgrimage are trials and temptations. Pitfalls await on every side to ensnare those who dote on the world's offerings. But here in our text is the Holy Spirit's protection package. Keep your eyes on the right things. We find in the scriptures that Moses endured in the time of the great Exodus from Egypt as seeing him who is invisible. When we consider the words of our text today, we encounter the solution that enabled the Apostle Paul to persevere through the perils that he faced. Here is the secret of enduring affliction. Enduring affliction. As I said yesterday, members of our presbytery joined for a virtual prayer meeting. I listed the ones who were there at some point in the meeting, and there were 26 of them altogether, including some of our seminary students. We used one of the digital meeting platforms that have exploded in usage during the pandemic. If you had been a stockholder in one of those companies, you probably did very well during the last number of months. Our preacher yesterday was our deputy moderator, Reverend Jeff Bannister, from our church in Indianapolis. And he used parts of this chapter as the basis for his message, including the verses that we take as our text today. For more than 50 years now, the words of the last verse of this chapter have never been far from my thoughts. And that Reverend Bannister chose to speak from these words yesterday led me to consider them again. I have preached upon them several times in the past. The emphasis of our text is how you endure affliction that you face in this world, and the answer is you endure affliction by keeping your eyes on Christ. Now, there's no argument in our text that you should become a monk or a nun and forsake your interaction with this world. That is, there's no recommendation that you neglect your houses, or your cars, your families, or your vocations. But there is the recommendation in our text, indeed we would say the command, that you keep everything in its place. That you not place any more value in the things you can see with your eyes physically than they deserve to have. The inspired apostle was saying that the things we can see are all things that we shall leave behind. Our text warns that the things that you can see, this building, these chairs, this pulpit, all of the things that are within our vision, these things will not last forever. They're temporal. They will be destroyed. They will be burned. And so will all those who put their trust in them. This text has a clear word for believers. Live with your sight on what the world finds is invisible. And then you'll be able to endure the light affliction that, as Paul said, works for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This text provides a study in three commands that if you obey them, enable you to endure affliction. First, identify the difference. Identify the difference. The thing that Paul established in our text was the difference between those things that are seen and those things that are not seen. It's very tempting to conclude that the only reality is that which you can perceive physically. And some philosophers throughout history have sought to construct elaborate systems that depend on this idea. When I was in high school, in my senior year, one of our teachers, whom we had enjoyed in teaching math, announced he was going to teach a course in philosophy. So since we all had enjoyed him in math, we signed up for this course in philosophy. And it hadn't got too far along before everybody realized what a mistake it had been. But in that course, I was introduced to the idea of reality. And that the real, as opposed to that which is not real or that which is imaginary, the real has to do with the things that we can sense. Now, we have some plants in the room, and people would say they're not real, but they are real philosophically. They are there. They're not living. But that is the language of philosophy. But the scriptures insist that the supreme reality cannot be perceived physically. The scriptures identify the things that can be seen as carnal. They are the things that do with this world and this age. And from the life of Elisha comes a very important illustration of this difference. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, that is Elisha, answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There's the difference between what we can see with the physical senses and what is really there. He saw the soldiers, and he concluded that they were in a hopeless situation. But Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes, meaning his spiritual eyes. And when the Lord did that, then he saw a reality that was beyond his ability to perceive before. So he needed the work of the Spirit of God to enable him to perceive what he could not see with his physical eyes. And what our text describes is the way we are to think about the world. It cautions us to avoid the idea that there's greater value in that which is of the world than in that which is of the world to come. That which can be seen is carnal. But that which cannot be seen, as the servant of Elisha learned, is spiritual. The Apostle Peter warned in his epistle against becoming preoccupied with what you can see. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a portion to which I often come in my mind whenever I hear people talking about the mess the world is in and all kinds of strange ideas to try to alleviate that mess. Verse 10 of this chapter, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Here Peter was saying, identify the difference. If you value the things that you can see more than the things you cannot see, you are carnal. Paul stressed this difference to show that the people of God can then regard their affliction in this world, whatever form it takes, as light and temporary. Our light affliction. Here was the word of a man who had been stoned and left for dead outside Lystra. Our light affliction. Here is a man, we could read elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, who endured shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments. The people of God regard these things as light. Why? Because they don't consider them to be the ultimate reality. They ponder what natural people cannot see. They look to what is spiritual. So the text challenges us today with the question, with which are you more concerned? The unconverted people all around us focus on the carnal. They focus on what we can see. And even those who profess to have some interest in the spiritual are really just testifying of their carnality. Identify the difference, Paul was saying. And now we come to the second command of our text. Love the invisible. Love the invisible. Paul spoke here in verse 18 of looking. While we look not, and I like to point out, and I think our brother Bannister yesterday made this link in my mind for me, the link between verse 17 and verse 18, this light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This word look then bears our attention. There is a word that is often translated as see, to see. It refers to just the physical act of using the eyes. When we look around, we see things. That's that word. But the word that we have here that is translated here as look is fairly rare in the New Testament. And I want just to consider some of the other occurrences of it. So let's look at some other scriptures. In Romans, first of all, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. And that's the same word as look in our text. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That is, pay attention. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And here's the same word again, considering thyself, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's look at two other references in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. And verse 35. Take heed, same word again. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. See, the idea is to give careful attention. Pay attention. Consider it. Examine it. And one other reference in the Epistle to the Philippians. The Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 3. And verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Mark them. It's the same expression again. So this word in these references carries the force of a careful examination, a thorough investigation. Now we would expect that people who are engaged in the sciences, whatever branch of the sciences they find, that they in their work would do careful work. That is, they would consider things carefully and not make decisions on the basis of snap judgments. The root of the word that we find here comes from the idea of a goal. A goal. And in one place in the New Testament, that root occurs, and it's a verse with which we are very familiar, Paul's statement in Philippians 3:14, where he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what did Paul say in our text? He said that your examination, your study, your investigation, your goal should not be what you can see. Speaking in terms of the spiritual world, but what you cannot see. That passage in Elisha often comes to my about Elisha comes to my mind many times, because we often are oblivious to the reality of the forces of the unseen world, but they are there. So your love and your affection should not be on the visible, should not be what you have or what you hope to have. Your love should be for the invisible, the cultivation of the spiritual. And we have a shining example to which I've already referred, and that is Moses. So let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Many years ago, almost 60 years ago now, when I was in Vacation Bible School, The first year I was in Vacation Bible School, we had to learn this passage. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, and notice how we find it here, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming, here was his looking, his examination, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He loved the invisible. Who did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. What he could see with his physical eyes and the life that he had for the first 40 years of it was all the wealth and the luxury and the pleasure of Egypt and the power and the fame as well. He saw that. He grew up in it. But we read in Hebrews 11, he forsook it all. He abandoned it all. And today people would say he must have been crazy. He must have been out of his mind to have all these privileges and then to throw them away. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. So the question comes to us today, what do you love? Where is your focus? And as Reverend Bannister was saying yesterday, it really is something to think about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And how even in these days of such great difficulty, we have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was relating about how his wife's sister, who had had no interest for many years in anything to do with Christ, very concerned about all the developments going on, and wrote to her sister and asked her if we could be in the last days and wanted to have a Bible. So they sent her a Bible and they sent her a second copy as well, and now her son has been reading the Bible. This is the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where is your focus today then? That's the challenge of our text. Because there is a third command that enables you to endure the light affliction of this present world. Cleave to the eternal. Cleave to the eternal. Identify the difference. Love the invisible. And cleave to the eternal. Cleave is a word of purpose. When a man and a woman pledge themselves to each other in the bonds of marriage, they pledge that they will cleave to each other. That's the word Christ used for it. The things that you can see with your physical eyes are not eternal. They're temporal. They're for a season. In a flash, they can be gone. Just noticing that some friends of ours from years ago who live in California, they suffered the loss of their home to fire several years ago now, completely destroyed. Not sure if it was from a wildfire or some other means. But finally now they're on the home stretch of seeing their home rebuilt. And now, very near to where they live, in the last 2 days, two new wildfires have erupted. They can see the smoke and the flames from their place that they hope to occupy soon. What a message that is. The things that we valued can be gone. Flooding, wind, earthquake. These things can take away from us that which we value. But even if those things don't come into play, certainly the fire of the Lord's judgment will take them away. So you think of all the things that will not be part of the experience in heaven. All of the fashion of this world, as the scripture calls it. And yet many professing Christians spend their time and their energy on those things. But the apostle affirmed in our text that those things are temporal. And the things that are not seen are eternal. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. The literal force of the expression is a negative imperative. And when that occurs, it has the force of saying stop doing something. Whatever it is you're doing, stop it. Love not the world. Stop loving the world. Stop valuing the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's a present tense. It is passing away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So our text today confronts us each one with the question, what is it that you want? Do you want that which will endure forever? Then cleave to what endures forever. Let us turn to one final scripture in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things, that is, of the developments in Antioch of Syria, came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. Notice, this was his message to them, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The emphasis of Barnabas in his message was with purpose of heart. That is, this cleaving of which we spoke in the context of marriage, that is the purpose. It's a statement of purpose. In the marriage vow, that statement is forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him or her, as the case may be. Barnabas urged the believers in Antioch to cleave to the Lord. So Paul was saying in our text that the secret to his perseverance, how did he keep going? Why didn't he just quit? Why didn't he just say, you know, it's not really worth it anymore. Been beat up too many times. What was the secret to his perseverance? And what's the secret to the perseverance of every one of the people of God? It is cleaving to those things that are not temporal, but eternal. That's how you view the affliction as light. By cleaving in your mind to what endures forever. So all the statements of political figures really fade away when you think of the reality that endures forever. Cleave to the eternal. So you identify the difference. You love the invisible, and you cleave to the eternal, and that is how you endure the affliction of this world. It is also the clear call to those who do not trust in Christ to turn away from that which is carnal and to rest all in that which is eternal, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So the soldiers of Christ, as we sang, arise, they stand together for Christ and cleave to that which will never pass away.